Morning. Happy Father's Day. But before anybody gets a big head, remember even Jesus had an earthly mama. We can't do it by ourselves. Today I picked Psalm 89 to talk to you about. The main reason I done that, because it's a long psalm that gives me a lot to work with. So I'm not going to ask you to stand. We'll do more like I do at Carolina Rehab. I'll read a verse and we'll talk about it in just a second as we go through. And just like Carolina Rehab, if you feel the need to take a nap, whoops, children's church, I forgot that. I do that every time, don't I? But they can leave while I'm talking. It's not a big deal. Psalm 89 is the last of book 3 in the Psalms. Book 3 of the Psalms is put in there to recognize the holiness of God's name. In the title it says it's a psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite. So I did a little research and looked at that. The name Ethan means enduring or ancient. In all probability, this was the Ethan of Solomon's time, who comes from the line of Judah. And if you go to 1 Kings 4:31, they actually compare Solomon's wisdom to that of Ethan. Solomon is even wiser than Ethan. So to even be compared to the wisest man that's ever been has to mean something. It's a royal psalm, which means it's about a king. Mostly about King David, the best king of the time. But there's so many parallels in the life of David that we can tie in Jesus' life to as well. So we'll get into a little of that. I'll kind of point that out as we go along. In verse 1 it says, I will sing of the tender mercies of the Lord forever. Young and old will hear of your faithfulness. Faithfulness is going to be a topic of this psalm throughout. But notice from the very beginning what happens. Start out praising and giving testimony. Your unfailing love will last forever. Your faithfulness is as enduring as the heavens. Eternal and omnipresent. Forever and everywhere. I know sometimes that very thing, you don't forget it, just gets away from you. But far too often we try to hide from God. It just ain't going to happen. He knows everything and He's everywhere. The Lord said, I've made a solemn agreement with David, my chosen servant. I have sworn this oath to him. How often do you think Jesus sat at the foot of the Father and they talked about the plan that was in place for us? I will establish your descendants as kings forever. They will sit on your throne from now until eternity. God promised David a throne forever. See, God knew then that what Jesus was going to come and do for us. All heaven will praise your miracles, Lord. Myriads of angels will praise you, for your faithfulness. Sometimes, you know, we think that God needs us. That right there pretty much establishes that He don't. All heavens praise His miracles. Myriads of angels will praise You for Your faithfulness. For who in all of heaven can compare with the Lord? What mightiest angel is anything like the Lord? The most powerful beings in heaven stand in awe of our God. Yet we have people on the earth that stand in rebellion. The highest angelic powers stand in awe of God. He is far more awesome than those who surround His throne. Lord God Almighty, where is there anyone as mighty as You, Lord? Faithfulness is Your very character. How many people, how many times, and how many places have they compared themselves to God? The Pharaohs in Egypt. The Roman Caesars. They wanted to be God. But they never could make it. They were only faithful to one thing, themselves and their own greed. God is faithful to do what He says and the way He says it does it. For You are the one who rules the oceans. When their waves rise in fearful storms, You subdue them. You know, when I read that, I flash back to not that long ago in Matthew when Jesus calmed the storms in the Sea of Galilee. You are the one that crushed the great sea monster. You scattered Your enemies with mighty arms. The version you have probably has Rahab in there, and I kind of looked through a lot of different versions. I'm reading today out of the New Living Translation. But the note they had in there, the Hebrew for Rahab was a great sea monster, kind of like Leviathan. So that kind of fits into the verse where God controls the waves of the sea and subdues the storms. If He controls the greatest of the enemies, the sea monsters or whatever in the... And He scatters their enemies with a mighty arm. The heavens are Yours, and the earth is Yours. Everything in the world is Yours. You created it all. You created north and south. Everything in all directions, up, down, and sideways, belongs to the Lord. It's His. He created it. We rely on every breath we take from Him. He provides. Mount Tabor and Mount Hermon, praise Your name. Powerful is Your arm, strong is Your hand. Your right hand is lifted high in glorious strength. Most probably Mount Tabor was where the transfiguration took place. But even the mountains, the tallest mountains around, praised the Lord, the name of the Lord. And there where it said his right hand is lifted up, the first thing I thought now is Jesus is sitting at the right hand in the throne. High in glorious strength. Your throne is founded on two strong pillars. Righteousness and justice. Unfailing love and truth walk before you as attendants. I see the picture there of God in his heavenly robes all spread out. You know, the kings of that time would have had people that went along before him and behind him. Some announcing his presence and some just representing his strength and his honor and his glory. Unfailing love and truth walk before God. Happy are those who hear the joyful call to worship, for they will walk in the light of your presence, Lord. How many of us heard the call to worship this morning? And how many are ready to walk in his presence? They rejoice all day long in the wonderful reputation. They exalt in your righteousness. How many times have you took to rejoice and be happy in the reputation of the Lord? To give glory and honor, to praise for his righteousness. You are the glorious strength. Our power is based on your favor. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to depend on God. We think our strength is our own. But everything we are and everything that we're able to do is based on God's favor. It's because he loves us and he's allowed it. Yes, our protection comes from the Lord, and he, the Holy One of Israel, has given us our King. That's the part where we look at the world around us. We see the turmoil and the animosity. And sometimes we forget that God's in control. Always has been, always will be. Sometimes he keeps from us what he knows will harm us, and sometimes he gives us what we ask for. And I often wonder if that's not what's happening in the world around us now. He's given us what we've asked for. You once spoke in a vision to your prophet and said, I have given help to a warrior. I have selected him from a common people to be king. I have found my servant David. I have anointed him with holy oil. I will steady him and I will make him strong. Kenny was talking about a while ago, the one. How much effort are we willing to exert for just one? David was the least of the sons, was the shepherd of the flocks. Yet God anointed him. Said, I will steady him and I will make him strong. Anybody that's had any dealings with Scripture or read anything at all about it has to admit that David was the best king in the Bible. All because of the Lord steadying him and making him strong. His enemies will not get the best of him, nor will the wicked overpower him. I will beat down his adversaries before him and destroy those who hate him. Sometimes it's hard to believe that verse in the world around us today because we see so many of our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted. But God's promises are real, and he will see through it to the end. So they may hate today, but they'll pay for it through all eternity. My faithfulness and unfailing love will be with him, and he will rise to power because of me. I will extend his rule from the Mediterranean Sea to the west, to the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers in the east. And he will say to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him my firstborn son, the mightiest king on the earth. The firstborn son in that day and time had the highest privilege in the kingdom and the most responsibilities. They expected the most of them, but they had the most rank and privilege. Of course, I said a while ago, David was not the firstborn son, he was the last. Yet he still, God loved him and he put him to that rank. I will love him, be kind to him forever. My covenant with him will never end. I will preserve an heir for him. His throne will be as endless as the days of heaven. God had already told Ethan that, you know, the promise about Jesus. Ethan didn't know who it was or how it's going to come about, but he knew somewhere down the line that there was going to be an heir to David's throne that would keep it for eternity, and that was Jesus. But if his sons forsake my law and fail to walk in my ways, if they do not obey my decrees, and they fail to keep my commands, then I will punish their sins with the rod, their obedience with beating. Hadn't been that long ago that I stood at this pulpit, talked about the end of Matthew, where they mocked Jesus, where they beat him. Listen to this again. If they do not obey my decrees, it's for the sons, it says, for sons forsake my law and fail to walk in my ways, if they do not obey my decrees. See, the mocking and beating was Jesus paying the price for the sons being disobedient. But I will never stop loving him, nor let my promise to him fail. even in the darkness on the cross, when Jesus asked God about forsaking him. Jesus knew deep down that God had made a promise that wouldn't fail. No, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back a single word I said. I have sworn an oath to David, and in my holiness I cannot lie. His dynasty will go on forever. His throne as secure as the sun, as eternal as the moon, my faithful witness in the sky. And then verse 38, it kind of turns different. It's often the Psalms too. It turns to kind of a psalm of lament. But now you have rejected him. Why are you angry with the one you chose as king? And they're saying that's probably something around 597 B.C. when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took over Israel and took over the kingdom. Ethan was wondering why it was that God chose to do that. How he could be so angry with the one he chose as king. You have renounced your covenant with him, for you have thrown his crown in the dust. You go back and look at those passages. The covenant had been broken so many times in so many different ways that it wasn't God renouncing the covenant with them. They had already turned their back on God. It says, you have broken down the walls protecting him and laid ruins in ruins every fort defending him. Talking to my brother yesterday a little, I was talking about people around us, the struggles, the hardship. About God having to break down walls so he got opportunity to get in. How that every person has to hit bottom before they can start back up. So we took time to thank God that our bottom was so much higher than so many others. It says, everyone who comes along has robbed him while his neighbors mock. Scammers are running rampant. People use people for what they can get, on and on and on. Neighbors turn a blind eye. Yet we expect God to take care of it all when we do nothing that he asked us to do. It says, you have strengthened his enemies against him and made them all rejoice. See, that was exactly opposite as well. Instead of strengthening his enemies, God had just took his strength away from them. So often is the case when we turn our back. He don't give to other people. He just removes his protection from us. You have made his sword useless and have refused to help him in battle. There again, they didn't give God any credit for the battles to start with. It would have been God that had been doing the fighting all along. He is the one who had protected him. advanced. You have ended his splendor and overturned his throne. The major problem with that is it wasn't his throne to start with. It said all along that God has put the people on the throne, and it's God's throne, not ours. You have made him old before his time and publicly disgraced him. You know, there's people out there that age quicker than others. Stress and worry have a lot to do with that. But we don't have to worry about God publicly disgracing us. We do that plenty on our own. He don't need any help. Started in this verse, it's kind of a final appeal, a prayer, if you will. Oh Lord, how long will this go on? Will you hide yourself forever? How long will your anger burn like fire? And those questions are good questions. Questions that can and will be answered. But we can't ask them accusing God. We have to be asking to seek in Him, His wisdom and His understanding. And His. Then he goes on to say, remember how short my life is and how empty and futile this human existence. Reminding God that we're human and we're fragile and frail really don't do a lot of good. He knows. He never hides himself for us. We always remove ourselves from him. His anger does burn like fire, but it's just and righteous. Nothing like the anger of our own. No one can live forever. All will die. No one can escape the power of the grave. That saying is a little off. Human bodies, our bodies won't last forever, but we'll live somewhere for eternity. That's human existence. This body will die. There's no doubt about it. Nobody's going to escape that. But we're all going to spend eternity somewhere. And that choice is up to us. Lord, where is your unfailing love? You promised it to David with a faithful pledge. God's unfailing love is with us continually all the time. It's just a matter of us seeking it out and being open to accept it. He did make mighty promises to David, and he was faithful to fulfill them. See, we look back and we can see all those promises that they couldn't see at the time, and we see how they were fulfilled. Consider, Lord, how your servants are disgraced. I carry in my heart the insults of so many people. Your enemies have mocked me, O Lord. They mocked the one you anointed as king. Reminders to the Lord of things that he already knew. Even then, people were insulting and mocking, and just because they followed the Lord. I don't know how we should think we're any different. If we're truly doing what we need to be doing, or if we're following in the footsteps of Christ, we may get a little ridicule. We may get some teasing, some mocking. But we can be confident that the Lord sees and the Lord understands, and the Lord will do what he intends to do. And then we get to verse 52. They call this the doxology of the third book of Psalms. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. As many of the Psalms are, they start out worshiping and testifying, and they end up worshiping and testifying. The way we should start our day. We should get up in the morning, praise God for the day. We should go to bed at night being thankful that we've had one. We talked to our Sunday school class a little other week about the Old Testament and God's character. God's character never changes. This psalm has talked continually about his faithfulness and his great love for us. Which continues today. He created us in his image to know him and to make him known. All of creation was at our disposal. He wanted us to look after it, take care of it, protect it. Think about it. The God of all creation, the one who spoke everything in existence, humbled himself, took the punishment for our sin, so we didn't have to. Jesus is just as faithful today as he was then. He promises if we seek him, we can find him. If we knock, the door will be open to us. He calls us joint heirs to the greatest kingdom that's ever existed. We can't even imagine what's in store for us. Everything at the cross, he signed the adoption papers. That we may be children of the Most High God. Empowered. By the power and authority that was talked about last week behind this pulpit. Power given to Christ. So what about us? What characteristic of God do we need to work on? Which of those characteristics do we need to show this very week? Maybe grace, mercy, forgiveness, kindness. Who is it in our sphere of influence that we can show just how much God loves them? This week, this summer, this year? Where is it that we need to go to make disciples, to teach, to baptize? I tell you today, if you don't have that relationship with Christ, if you don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit, find somebody today and talk to them. If you're unsure, you can be sure. The Bible plainly says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. We are never promised tomorrow. All you're ever going to get is today. Father, I just thank you for every opportunity you give, Father, and that's what today is, an opportunity for us to gather and worship. Father, I would pray, Father, that if there's anyone in the hearing of my voice, Father, that is uncertain, unsure, Father, or just don't know you at all, Father, that you would help them see the need, Father. That you would put somebody around them, Father, to answer that call, Father, to direct them, Father. And Father, as we leave this place, Father, I pray that we would be beacons, Father, neon signs that points the world to you, Father. That your very character, your very grace and mercy and kindness, Father, would be so apparent in our lives, Father, that people have to question. Father, what a joy it would be, Father, to be called insane for Jesus. So, Father, I just thank you for you. This day, Father, I thank you for all the dads that's here, Father, for the opportunities you've given, Father. I thank you for your example of what true fatherhood is, Father, true love. And Father, I just ask, Father, that you forgive us our shortcomings, help us to move ever forward, Father, and help us to truly glorify you. Father, I thank you for salvation, Father. What a precious gift it is. Father, we come to you today the only way I know how. By way of the cross, through the blood, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.